In the Sunday morning class this quarter, we've been taking a look at some different ways to keep people grounded and firm in the faith, to be able to keep growing. A couple of the keys that are basically, I would say, the foundation that we need to have in our lives to grow on are prayer and Bible study. Because the Bible study is going to feed us and give us the strength that we need to grow on and to apply to our lives. And prayer is going to give us the connection to God and to His Word and to help us focus our lives on what God wants us to do. But we've also looked at quite a few other things that we can apply in our lives that we need to be working on increasing our understanding and our faith. One of the thing that I wanted to take a look at this morning is the New Testament church. Because for us to remain faithful, there's a lot of things that we need to implement in our lives. And there's a lot of places where we can gather our strength from. We can get it from our prayer. We can get it from our Bible study. But we're also going to need to get strength from our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, we're going to be having the interrelationships with them, hopefully on a one-on-one basis, throughout the week. But a large part of it's going to be when the church comes together. And we need to have an understanding of what the church is and also why it's important to us. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19, we have recorded a discussion with Jesus and His disciples. That's Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 19. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He was asking His disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but My Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Here Jesus was talking to His apostles, and He was talking to them, asking them, you know, what are the people saying about Me? Who do they say that I am? Because at this time there were large crowds of people that were following Him. He was a new and exciting teacher. He was performing miracles, and the whole countryside was really excited, talking about Him, following Him, listening to what He taught. Because He taught as one having authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. And so there was, you know, there was a big commotion. If they had TV news, He would have been the big news story of not just the day, but the week and the month. And so here Jesus is with His apostles saying, you know, what are people saying about Me? And they're relating to Him what the people are saying about Him, you know, that He's John the Baptist come back to life, or that He's Elijah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus, you know, stops them and takes a look at them and says, "Hey, who do you say I am?" You know, I mean, that's not quite exactly what the scripture says, but that's kind of the visualization that I have, you know, as He's interacting with His disciples. And then, you know, there may have been a little bit of silence for a moment or two, or, you know, from what we read about Peter, there may not have been any silence. He may have just blurted out in his impulsive way, you know, "You're the Son of God. You're the Christ." And, you know, Jesus, you know, basically said, "Yeah, you're right. And on this is based what I'm going to build My church on, the fact that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God." You know, because Jesus was telling them that he was going to build his church. You know, it wasn't going to be the disciples' church. It wasn't going to be the founding fathers' church. It wasn't going to be the Jewish church. It was going to be Christ's church. And he was going to build it on the fact that he was the Christ. And as you know, we read through the New Testament, we find out that the apostles, that you know, Paul, when he's writing to Corinthians and also Ephesians, y'all may want to just go ahead and turn to Ephesians and kind of keep that there, because we'll be reading several passages out of Ephesians and Colossians. For those of you that have been in David's class on Wednesday evenings, you know that Colossians and Ephesians are pretty much mirror images of each other. They're very similar in their theme, very similar in a lot of the passages. So as we're talking about the church, we'll be reading some passages from both of these as well as some other ones. But let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. David Thorpe, if you would read that one, please. It's 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. And Novell Brown, if you could read Ephesians 2 and 20.
Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ.
Okay. And Novell?
Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the chief cornerstone.
So Jesus was the chief cornerstone. And what the chief cornerstone is it's basically the keystone. It's the most important part of the foundation. If you have a building and you pull the chief cornerstone out, you can bring that whole building down. And you can take other parts out without doing a lot of damage. But if you take out the chief cornerstone, then you're going to bring that whole building down. And so what they're saying here is, you know, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. He's what everything is built on. Without him, there is no church. And if you try and take him out of the church, then the whole church is going to fall down. It's going to fall in upon itself. So it's, you know, if you can't build a building without the chief cornerstone, and you can't build the church without Jesus, then it just emphasizes the importance of having him and understanding that he's the head of the church. Okay. Just to reemphasize that Jesus is the head, there's a couple of other verses that we want to read. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And Novell, since you're in Ephesians, if I can get you to read that one. And that. And then Willie, would you be willing to read Ephesians 5, 22, 23, and 24? Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. And Buzz, would you be willing to read Colossians 1, 18?
1, 22 and 23.
Yes, please.
And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Okay. So, speaking of God, he put all things under his feet and made him the head. Okay, Willie, Ephesians 5, 22, 23, and 24.
Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for
it. All right, thank you. So here, Paul is using the illustration of the family to illustrate that Jesus is the head of the church and that we should be subject to him, which means that he has the authority and that you know, we need to listen to what he has to say for us. And what he teaches, which means that we shouldn't be putting our wants and wishes in front of his commandments. Okay, also Colossians chapter 1, verse 18.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence.
Okay. So it's the firstborn from the dead. He has the preeminence. Which means that he's the most important part, or he's the head, and he's the one that that we're going to look to as our founder, with what he commands us to do. Okay, so you know Christ in Matthew is telling him that he's going to establish the church, and we can see that he is the head of the church. But when did the church actually start? When was it? When was it implemented? Okay, I'm sorry, what?
At his death.
At his death? Okay. On the day of Pentecost. Because it was actually 50 days after his death and resurrection before the church was actually started. And we find that in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're going to read several verses in Acts chapter 2. I think most of us will be pretty familiar with this, because this was the day of Pentecost. I'll go ahead and read this, and we'll stop in a couple of places here. But this is Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all of these..." Excuse me, and saying, "Why are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we each hear them in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." So here, they were all together. The apostles were all together. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and there was a large noise, and there was the people were talking in tongues, and it must have been going on for a certain period of time, because it was a long enough time for a large crowd together, for people to come because of everything that they're hearing. Verse 14, "But Peter, taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, 'Men of Judea, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all of mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet, and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you see, both see and hear. For was it not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So here Peter is basically preaching a sermon, and this is just part of what they had to say. But he's talking to them, and he's telling them about Jesus, that he'd been prophesied about in the Old Testament, in Zechariah, that David had prophesied about him, that the Christ was going to come, and that he was going to found his kingdom. And then he was talking to these people about the fact that Jesus had been with them, and he had ministered to them, he had taught them, and then they'd taken him and killed him. They had hung him on the cross, but that God had not left him in the grave, but rather that he had been raised from the dead and was now ascended and on the right hand of God. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children, and for all who were far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. If we skip down to verse 47, well, actually, I'll start in verse 47. It also says, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So at the end of Peter's sermon, as he had taught about Christ's life and his death and his resurrection, there were a large number of people who had looked at their lives and realized that they had done wrong And so they ask, you know, what do we need to do to be saved? Peter told them what they needed to do to be saved. And after they were baptized, they were added to the church. And in verse 47, daily, those who were being saved were being added to their number. So the church was implemented on the day of Pentecost. And it was made up of those who were saved, those who had been baptized for the remission of their sins. And as the disciples and the apostles continued teaching, more and more people were making that decision to follow Jesus, to accept his word. And as they were baptized, God added them to the church day by day. So they were being added to the church at the point at which they were baptized into Christ. It wasn't where, you know, everybody'd get together and, you know, the first Sunday of the month, people would come together and be added to the church. And it wasn't something that the individuals decided, well, you know, I'm going to join the Jerusalem church. It was the fact that when they were baptized, God added them to the church at that point in time. Now, when they were at the Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, there was one church. All the believers were there together. But as the numbers grew, they started meeting from house to house. There were apparently times when they came all together at the temple, but there were other times when they were just meeting house to house. And as the church began to grow, there were other congregations throughout Judea, because the church started in Jerusalem, and then it went to Judea, and then Galilee and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. And so fairly soon after the ingathering of the souls at Pentecost and the establishment of the church, there were multiple congregations. There were multiple places in different cities where people were meeting together to worship. So, you know, you might have the question of, you know, what church is what. But as we read through the New Testament, we find out that even though there were multiple congregations, it was all still one church. It was, Christ's church. It was the Lord's church. And even though there were Christians in different places, Christians meeting in different places, it was still all one body and in one group. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. Gary, if I could get you to read that. Ephesians 4.
There's one body.
Okay. It's Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. Jerry, could I get you to read that one? Jerry Hopkins, could I get you to read that one? That's 1 Corinthians 12. Verses 12 through 13, and also Romans 12 through 4. Adam, could I get you to read that one? Okay. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13.
Whereas the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit.
Okay. And Adam, Romans 12, 4 and 5.
For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another.
Okay. So in these three passages, Paul is emphasizing the fact that even though there's many members, just as there's many, many people in this room, and even more in this congregation, it's still one body. And also, though there may be many congregations throughout the world, we're still one body. And that as the Lord adds us to the church when we're saved, and we gather together as congregations, but we're still part of the same body, the body of Christ. Okay. And this was not just Paul's take on things. You know, it comes from the basis of what Jesus wanted his disciples to be. Richard, could I get you to read John 17, verses 20 and 21? It's the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21.
Do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the word may believe that you have sent me.
Thank you. So, Jesus wanted us to have unity. Unity like what he had with his Father. So the unity is important, but we also need to realize that it has to be a unity that's based on obedience to his Father's will. You know, it's not a unity where anything goes. You know, if you just say you are, then you are. But rather it's a unity that's based on obedience in observance of God's rules and regulations, and an understanding of his love and his concern for us. And so we need to keep that in our minds when we talk about unity and when we talk about being one body, that we have to be one body that pulls together, that works together in obedience and service of God. Yes, Dirk? Right. You know, because when someone's baptized, then they're added to the church. Even when new people come into this congregation and they place membership, they're not actually joining the church. What they're doing is they're saying, I am a member of the church, and I want to worship and work with this congregation. And I want people to know that, you know, that we are Christians. You know, it's not that they are coming to join Palm Beach Lakes. But rather, they're letting them know that I am a Christian, God's added me to, and I'm a member of the church, and I want to worship and work with this congregation. But what is the church? We know that it's made up of those that are baptized, those that have made the decision to follow the Lord. But if we look at the word that's used in the New Testament, for church, it's the Greek word ekklesia, and those that were here Sunday had a very good description of it on talking about the church and the words for it. But just as a short review for those who may not have been here, ekklesia basically means called out, and it's used in a general sense in Ephesus, where there's basically a riot that's going on, and a group of the people are calling people out so that they can register their complaint with the authorities about the Christians, and it's used there. But it's also used more frequently in the New Testament to refer to Christians as to those that are called out from this world, that are called into the kingdom of God. And so it's a group of people that have a specific calling and are called into a specific place or a specific group. Now, we're called by Christ, and there's two verses that I would like for us to read here. Matthew 11, 28 and 30. And Chuck, would you be willing to read that one? Matthew 11, 28 and 30. And the other one is 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. Um, Mr. Sproul, would you be willing to read that one? 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14.
Come unto me, all ye who are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
And 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14.
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, the love of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you salvation, sanctification of the Spirit, and belief of the truth. According to his calling by our gospel, and the change of the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you. You know, so Jesus has called people to come unto him. He said that his yoke is easy and his burden's light. And he's also called people in Thessalonians, where he said he's called them from the beginning of the earth. Now, we're not going to really go and talk about predestination in this class. But basically, from the beginning, God had in mind his plan for salvation. And he had planned for the church as being a way for the saved to come unto him, to be brought unto him from the very beginnings of the earth. That was part of his design. And, you know, basically he's had people, had it ready for people to come to him at that point in time. Let's also look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Steve, would you read that, please?
For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins.
Okay. So he's brought us into the kingdom. And also 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. So we've been called out of darkness, or called out of sin, into light, into his church. Now, as we take a look at the church and the fact that it's made up of the saved, it's made up of those that God has brought into his church, how is that going to help us to be faithful and to grow in our Christian life? And there's a couple of things that we need to keep in mind with that, and a couple of thoughts I want to leave us with as we come to the end of the class, and that's that if we're in the church, then if God's added us to the church, then that means we're with the redeemed, that we're part of the saved, so we have the promise of eternal life, and that promise should help to give us strength in our day-to-day life, as we're walking, as we understand that we have a Savior who loves us, who gave his life for us, and because of that, that should give us strength, should give us understanding and power as we're trying to live the Christian life. The other thing, it should let us know that there's a group of people who believe much as we do. It's a group of people who want to give us strength and support when we have problems, when we have trouble. If we have concerns that we need to deal with, or if we have questions, there's a group of people that have the same goals that we do, that have the same Savior that we do, that have the same Lord that we do. And we can talk with these people, we can pray with these people, and we can study with them. And that's what the church is made up of, is people that have the same goals and the same ideas that we do. And if we keep ourselves plugged in to the assembly of the church, and if we keep ourselves involved in the work of the church, then that's going to give us the strength and the support that we need to stay faithful and to grow throughout our life. Any questions or comments as we close? Because I think we got about 1 minute before they ring the bell over there. All right then. Thank you all very much.